We are going to begin this morning's message by turning to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. So we've been working our way through the book of Colossians, and now we've come to the final chapter. And today we're going to be hearing Paul's final instruction to the church at Colossae, the final instruction to the church. And then after that, he's going to close off with some greetings and some conversation with the various leaders that he's come to know over the time that he's been part of that. So if you'll turn to that passage with me. Now, I've got a couple of things to just share with you this morning. We have a young man that is with us that I need to introduce you to. His name is Jacob Alexander Waterhouse, born on August the 6th. Where is he? Right over here. So stand up, show off. Dad too. Yeah. So congratulations on that, and just we celebrate so much with you the gift and joy of a new life in your home, and ask God's greatest and richest blessing on you as you raise him and as you lead him to know the Lord as his Savior. So congratulations to you. Just have a couple of other things for you, and that is, I've shared this before, but I now share it in more fullness, and that is that Leanne Wilkie Keekstra is going to be our new worship director starting September the 1st, and that Justin Fox is our new youth leader director. And so, come on, Justin, you can stand up, Justin, just so they can, yeah. So very excited about the two people who have taken on significant leadership roles in the life of the congregation, and know that you will work with them, bless them, and encourage them in the journey and responsibilities that they carry. So we're looking at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Through verse 6. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Well, to just put it back into context for you, city of Colossae is in modern-day Turkey. We're getting down close to the coastline. Colossae is today unexcavated tell, just a huge mound out in the middle of a field. River Lycus runs right beside it. Then over in the distance, about 10 kilometers away, we see the cities of Laodicea, which we are introduced to particularly in the third chapter of Revelation, the church at Laodicea, which was a lukewarm church, and the city of Hierapolis, which we also have discovered in the book of Colossae. Those two are modern-day cities as well. And in that context, we see Paul sending a messenger, Epaphroditus, from where he is situated, tells us, in prison, to send a letter to the church of Colossae. And Epaphroditus has come, and we suspect that what he's done is he's not only read the letter to the church at Colossae, but he's also been over to Laodicea and to Hierapolis and to the surrounding community, communicating with them the same letter, the same instruction, the same understanding, so that they will all come together under a clarity, a new picture of what the gospel's all about. And now Paul begins to teach us about something that is so critical to the life not only of every current believer, but is critical to the life of the church. The subject is prayer. For our family, prayer has been such a natural part of our life. It's the way we live. We always pray before meals wherever we are. And that has become part of our thankfulness to God, who is always present and always watchful. But sometimes prayer becomes such a natural part of your own experience that it gets mixed up with some other conversations. One evening, we were about to have supper, and we were around the table. The meal was beautifully presented on the table, and just the aromas had filled the air, and my stomach was beginning to churn, and I was anxious for the meal to begin. Our kids were in their early teens, and they were always ready to eat. I had asked Michael if he would pray for our evening meal, and so we collectively reached out our hands and grabbed each other's hands, and we bowed our heads together. And just about as Michael was to pray, the phone rang. I think it was one of you calling. And Michael jumped up quickly and grabbed the phone, still thinking prayer, and said in the receiver, "Dear Jesus, I meant, hello, Swam residents." I think that was one night that we just chose to laugh and we skipped the prayer and ate our supper. Whoever was on the other end probably had never been referred to as Dear Jesus before, but they felt very, very noble as a result. I mean, prayer always lands at the heart of our response to God. Most of us tend to think of prayer as the way in which we get stuff from God. But the book of Colossians has not come as a teaching manual as to how to get God to give you the things you want. Colossians has been about teaching the people at Colossae how to walk with Jesus. Hear the difference? Not about getting things you want, but how to walk the way of Jesus. Our key verse is Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Not get stuff from Him. The way to walk with Him, the way to walk in the way of Jesus, is to walk prayerfully. Paul is then calling the people at Colossae to invest themselves in prayer. He's about to close the book, and this is his final word of instruction to them, to pray. Well, his call to prayer is twofold. The first is an internal kind of prayer. Pray for the church at Colossae. Pray for your own hearts. Pray for your own lives. Pray for your families. Pray for your own concerns. Then they are to pray for the mission of the church, that the church would have a heart and a passion for all those who are outside of the faith. So how does Paul do it? He says, you are to be devoted to prayer. Well, what does it mean to be devoted to something? What are some of the things that you might be devoted to? Some of you are heavily devoted to being Calgary Flames fans, right? If anybody were to cheer for another team, it would be considered sacrilege, right? So you're devoted to the Flames. I don't want to hear from you, Norm. Some of you might be devoted to the Stampeders. Anybody who, you know, cheers for the Edmonton Eskimos? You're out. Some of you might be committed to Lululemon pants. Some of you are committed, I'm in this category, Coca-Cola, that's the drink. You might be devoted to your wife. You might be devoted to your husband. You might be devoted to your friends. To be devoted means to be loyal or faithful to something or someone. It means you don't cheer for another team, you don't buy a competing product, or you don't betray your husband or your friends. To be devoted to Jesus in prayer means to be fully devoted to Him as Lord of your life. To be devoted to prayer means that you know exactly who you are praying to. not what you're praying for. To be devoted to prayer means that you are faithful and loyal in your practice of prayer, that you don't allow the usual things of life to knock you off your devotion to prayer. You stay committed to this thing called prayer. But prayer is not easy. If you struggle with prayer, you are not alone. I'm not sure how many books I've read, but a lot of books on prayer. And I've read several biographies of people who were considered to be great saints or people of prayer. Yet almost everyone in those books felt they themselves were not very good at prayer. Do you struggle with prayer? Kind of get a collective, yeah? Are you with me? You struggle with prayer? I do. It's hard. It's the vital link in our relationship with Jesus, and yet we find ourselves in this place of great prayerlessness. It's hard. It feels like one of those one-way kind of conversations. I talk, but I don't seem to hear him talking back. I pray, but I feel like I'm in the room by myself. Where is his presence? I speak words, but they seem like empty words spoken into empty air, and I give up. I don't give up believing. I don't give up on having faith. I just give up on prayer. It's too hard. It doesn't seem to go anywhere. It's that ceiling there, the words just bounce off. I think that's why Paul chose to use the word devote. But then if anyone should have been devoted to prayer, it should have been the 12 disciples, right? I mean, they had Jesus' presence. They heard his voice. It was all there. And yet we find them sound asleep in the garden with Jesus praying and continue asking them to pray with him, and they're asleep. We find them hiding in the courtyard at the crucifixion, not praying. They knew how hard it was. That's why we have to be devoted, because it takes effort, it takes commitment, it takes perseverance, it takes faithfulness. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 6, 18 that is helpful. Now remember that the book of Ephesians was written pretty much at the same time as Colossians. Paul says this, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." I think the reason that we often fall into prayerlessness, the reason that we believe that there's really no point to praying, is because we have forgotten that the power of prayer is not in the strength of our faith or our persistence. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us for prayer. Now go to Romans 8, 26 through 27. It says this. This is such an encouragement to you. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how we ought to pray or what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. Wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. What's he saying? That we never truly pray on our own. The Spirit intercedes with us and for us. The Spirit this morning is saying, Father, help Murray in this season of his weakness. His heart longs for you, but he can't seem to find the words. He can't seem to find the strength. Father, you know him better than he does. Father, we know him. We love him. Help him to know you more. Being dependent on the Spirit is difficult. I don't find prayer easy. There's no pretending. Being devoted to prayer requires self-discipline, commitment, perseverance. Prayer takes years of practice. Prayer is a formative process that shapes our heart into a Jesus-shaped life. Prayer does not fit into the modern demand for instant gratification. Prayer is not a quarter that you are a loony that you shove into a vending machine. Dear Jesus, here's my prayer. Out pops what I require. In fact, prayer is not about personal gratification at all. Prayer is an exercise in seeing beyond yourself into the heart of God. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers you to do that. It's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes and our hearts and shows us the way. Why? Because we can't find it on our own, the way. He says in the scripture, in this passage, he says we pray in a spirit of watchfulness and thanksgiving. Prayer moves your eyes from here to here. Prayer invites you to see the horizon, to what God is doing, to what's just coming over the hill. But prayer is also the key way that we stay alert to the spiritual realm, to the spiritual world around us. I like the word attentive. There are things that are happening below the surface, things that are just beyond your eyesight. Satan is at work. Not everything is as it seems. The Holy Spirit helps us to see what needs to be seen so we can be watchful. We can guard ourselves against the attacks of Satan, the one who would wound our soul, the one who would erode our faith, the one who would steal our integrity and render us spiritually bankrupt and cold. We pray in watchful ways. We pray in thankful ways. We pray because we are thankful. And we know the one to whom we are thankful. He is the God of mercy and grace and forgiveness and righteousness. Prayer is at the heart of all those who follow Jesus. And Paul pleads with the people at Colossae to be a people of prayer. But Paul had more in mind than what we've been talking about so far. The entire book of Colossians is committed to breaking down the barriers that keep people from becoming followers of Jesus. We've talked about it every week that we've been through Colossians. It drove Paul absolutely crazy that there was this huge divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. Why do we have to live so separately? Why do Jews feel like they're the only ones who have access to God? Why do Gentiles feel like they can't come to God? Why do Jews and Gentiles feel like they can't be in communion in the same church, in the same body of Christ together? He couldn't stand the racism and the sexism and the ageism that separated people from the love of Christ. He was determined to see these barriers brought down so that people could experience the overwhelming love of Jesus Christ that he had already experienced. Paul lived in this sense of freedom that came from Christ. And he said, why can't other people know what it is to live free? He longed for people to know what it is to be free in Christ, to be forgiven, set free. Can there be anything better? And he gave the rest of his life to preaching this gospel message, what he called the mystery of Christ. So Paul was calling on the Colossians to become partners in prayer with him, to pray that these barriers would come down under the power of the gospel, to pray that their own families and their own friends would come to Jesus, to pray that the Colossian church would stand against the resistance and the persecution that would come, to pray that Paul would not falter under the pressure of being in prison one more time because of the gospel. Now look closely with the passage. Paul is not saying to the Colossians, I want you to pray and ask God to save lost souls. I'm not asking you to pray and ask God to save lost souls. What I'm asking you, Colossians, to do is pray that God would give you opportunities to witness. I thought that was kind of interesting. Now, you and I both know that it's God only who can save us. We cannot save ourselves. But we don't get to pass the buck. Well, it's up to God, so let Him do what He's going to do. Instead, He calls us to participate in God, what God wants to do and is going to do. He says, we witness. If you see a bad car accident happen, you witness it. As a witness, you tell someone else what happened. We look for opportunities to witness, to tell others what Christ has done in us and tell them what God has done for them. And of course, it all points back to the cross where Jesus gave His life so that we might have life. We give witness because we're the only ones who know exactly what happened to us. We're the only ones who know exactly what Jesus Christ has done in us. In other words, Norm gives an eyewitness account to what Christ has done in him because he was there. He knows. We can express the truth. We can speak the truth because we've experienced the truth. We're not talking just theory here. We're talking what's really happened. What Paul wants is for the Colossians to join him in the prayer and work of what it means to be a missional church, to be a church that is in the business of breaking down the barriers with the gospel of Jesus. That's the fundamental work of every church. How many of you enjoy the coffee bar here on Sunday mornings? It's great, isn't it? If you like coffee. I don't like coffee, but, you know, I love the people who are working back there. But listen to this. That's not the missional work of the church. Great thing we do there, but it's not our fundamental task. Some of those people back there actually help open the door for people to hear. But it's not the missional work, is it? That's the thing that's the burn in our hearts, is that we break down the barriers of the gospel of Jesus. So Jesus pleads with them to pray that God would open doors, give opportunities, and that they would be attentive enough to see the opportunities when God gave them. Paul uses the word outsiders to describe those who do not follow Jesus. Why are they outsiders? Because they've not become part of the kingdom of God, the church. And that's what breaks Paul's heart, is that anyone would be on the outside. Why does it break his heart? Because he knows what it's like. He lived on the outside. He just thought he was on the inside. It was the revelation of Jesus that changed his life. He believes that everyone who would encounter Jesus would no longer want to be an outsider. What Paul is doing is making a clear distinction. Either you are a follower of Jesus or you are not. There's no sort of being a follower of Jesus or a sort of a person of the world. There's no straddling the fence. What he's trying to do is use the image of a house. You're either in the house or you're out of the house. What boggles Paul's mind is that anyone would not want to come into the house. But then he remembers his own life. And he knows how long he fought it. The walls of unbelief, of resistance, of hard-heartedness. But they're only defeated by the Spirit of God through prayer. And oh, how we pray. I loved my sister-in-law. And I prayed 5 years for her that somehow she would make her way back. Many of you have prayed far longer. And how your heart has ached in the middle of the night for someone you love to come and know Jesus. And now you know exactly what Paul felt like. Now you know why Paul was reaching out to the Colossians to pray. Prayer is not the way we pass the buck. Well, God, I prayed about it, now you take care of it. Remember, God gives us opportunities to do what he's called us to do. We join him in this missional work. Prayer is the way that God invites us to engage our heart, our soul, and kingdom work. But how do we do this? Especially in a culture that is so hostile or at least dismissive of Jesus. Paul really knuckles down now. Verses 5 and 6, he gives us three things that he suggests that we need to do as we pray for those who are outside of the kingdom. Be wise, take opportunities, be gracious. When Paul says that he wants them to be wise, he's saying, I want you to be sensitive. I want you to be thoughtful about the kind of culture in which you find yourself, what kind of context you're in. Maybe you're in a more of a blue-collar environment or a white-collar environment. You might be with someone who is more conservative or someone who's more liberal when it comes to their political affiliation. Paul was wise in his approach. Remember when Paul was on Mars Hill in Athens? What did he do? He went up to the top of that hill, and it was the hill where the philosophers gathered to share their ideas and their thoughts. What did Paul do? He came up, and he used philosophical, intellectual language to try and help them hear the gospel. What did Jesus do when he met the woman at the well? Do you remember? He didn't do that at all. He wasn't philosophical or intellectual in his argument. He came to the woman at the well, and he met her heart. He expressed to her how much he loved her and helped her to see that the way she was going was not a way that honored God. He met them where they were at and the way they were at. To live a Jesus-shaped life is to be wise. The key is to live your life so much inside the life of Jesus that people will see him through you. This kind of wisdom counters the so-called wisdom of this world. It takes wisdom to say and how to say it in any given circumstance who Jesus is. Not everyone hears. Not everyone learns the same way. We in the Christian community seem to suffer from extremes. Some people try to practically beat the gospel into other people's head. Just pound, pound, pound. Others try to practically avoid the gospel, never get around to being a witness to the gospel. They live in fear of rejection. But wisdom adapts to the circumstances. We pray that God will help us make the most of every opportunity. Thinking about that, if God's going to give you wisdom to make the most of every opportunity, then that means that God is going to give you some opportunities. Oh. So I don't know anybody who needs... No. God is giving you opportunities. What you need to do is prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to those opportunities. Lots of times I've closed my eyes to the opportunities. I didn't want to see them because I knew if I saw them, I might have to take them. We need to use our time to maximize our missional message because the time is drawing near. We all face the end. God has gifted each one of you this morning in ways that help you live out this mission. You may be a teacher or a helper or an administrator or a craftsman or a musician, or you may be hospitable, or you may be generous. Those gifts are given to you by God so that you can use every opportunity that God gives to you to speak and live out that missional message. That's why you've got them. Finally, we pray that God will help our conversation to always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer anyone. I thought that last phrase was particularly helpful, so that you may know how to answer anyone. I thought it was an interesting use of words. It didn't say that you may know what to answer everyone. You know how to answer everyone. How? In grace. Such a critical thing to learn. I've been around the bend a few years now, and if I hear anything from those who are not followers of Jesus, it's that those of us who are followers of Jesus are harsh, judgmental, and unkind in the way in which we treat people. We're so eager to speak truth that we use truth like a weapon. We attack people. We attack the way we think, the way they think. We attack the way they live. We attack with the truth. Have you ever been attacked by someone for anything? Yeah, come on. We all have, haven't we? We've been pinned to the wall. As they attack you, how easy is it for you to hear them? How hard is it to genuinely listen, understand, and accept the truth as you are being assaulted by the truth? Some people, on the other hand, believe you should offer only so much grace, and then there's just kind of a limit, and when you get done with that grace, then you can get on with the truth. The truth is that we've been saved by grace. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. The truth is that without grace, every one of us would be finished. There would be no hope. Truth and grace are not polar opposites. Grace is the way in which we receive truth. And grace is also the way in which we extend truth. When we are with those who are not followers of Jesus, our language, our actions are to be so salted with grace that people are able to see Jesus. It doesn't mean they won't be offended. The gospel is offensive to those who refuse to believe. But it doesn't mean that we did not make it offensive. It does mean that we did not make it offensive by our own offensive ways. Remember, you are not the Holy Spirit. You hear me? You are not the Holy Spirit. Neither am I. The Holy Spirit is still very much alive and very active. He says in His Word, He does the work of convicting and calling. So what we do is take every opportunity for the gospel to be heard and to be seen through our heart and through our mouth. We're to be wise, make the most of every opportunity, and live and speak with grace. At the end of the book of Colossians, Paul's heart is for those who do not know, for those who do not follow Jesus. It's his mission. He handed it over. It's our mission. It's our call. And it all begins in the deepening heart of prayer. In a heart that doesn't give up praying. In a heart that seeks the heart of God in prayer. A heart that looks for every opportunity, a heart that longs for those we know and love to become followers of Jesus. And so this morning, I invite you to begin to pray in a new way for those around you. God has called us as a church to care about the world in which we live. But how do we care for the world in which we live? We pray. We ask the Spirit of God to open up our eyes and our hearts to see the world the way He sees it. That we would come to the people in which we find ourselves in a spirit of grace, that we would extend His grace, that we would reveal to them His grace, for there's the truth. And that they would find the truth that Jesus is the one who loves and forgives and restores and renews and makes right with God. This is the good news. This is the hope that Christ has given to us. This is the grace under which we live. This is the grace we extend. And so we pray. And so we pray. And so we pray. And in this moment, I'm inviting the Spirit to reveal to you in your heart how you ought to pray and for whom you should be praying. That God would give you opportunity to be that Jesus-shaped life for those whom He has put in your pathway.